When I'm asked to kind of describe the role of the message, I feel that God has given us a currency to deposit wherever we go. And it's this, it's the currency of hope. I grew up in the 80s and 90s in the UK in Manchester. And it was a hard time to be a Christian in the UK. Anyone who knows anything about the UK know that really it's a post-Christian culture. When I grew up, the church was hemorrhaging young people. And the message was formed in the late 80s and early 90s in the UK and started to gather young people, both Christians and unbelievers. And all of a sudden, we realized that those of us who wanted to serve Christ, we weren't alone. We were given hope that God was at work. And through the stories being shared and the transformation we began to see in schools and communities across Manchester in the 90s, through the work of the message and others, we began to see that this word is not just letters on a page, but this is life-changing stuff through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the message in my formative years in the UK gave me that currency, was a deposit, an investment of hope. Fast forward, you know, some 20-something years later, I moved to South Africa. I was involved in ministry here for a number of years. But in 2014, we started the first branch of the message globally. So the South Africa, Cape Town branch of the message is the first one outside of the UK. And I've sensed that this is the calling upon us, is to instill hope, to make us believe again, to encourage us to say that the gospel has not lost its power. So my message this morning is entitled, Hope Does Not Disappoint Us. Hope does not disappoint us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. My prayer is that there will be a deposit in your heart and in your life this morning, a deposit of hope, a hope that does not disappoint us. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, or as other versions say, hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What an incredible passage. And my job this morning is not to give you a deep exposition of this passage. I'll leave that for Pastor Peter for another day. But to draw out some things about this theme of hope that can encourage you and instill, you know, and instill courage, to encourage you by instilling courage into your soul. You see, hope, the word says hope does not disappoint us. But there is actually a lot in this world that does disappoint us, isn't there? Maybe you're thinking, even this last week, of things maybe that disappointed you personally. And I'm sure that all of us were disappointed by some of the shenanigans that went on just a few kilometers down the road. And we click into gear and we say, typical. This is a hopeless situation when our politicians are behaving in such, when we hear constantly of corruption, when we see what's happening every time the lights go out, it's like our hope is drained from us, isn't it? Yet again, and we all mutter on our breath, blah, 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 Eskom. Hope is being drained from us, but yet we serve a God who wrote in these scriptures that hope does not disappoint us. And so as Christians, we need to cultivate a godly perspective. We can't respond like the world responds. We need, what does it mean? We need to cultivate and maintain hope. So what I want to share with you this morning is three metaphors of hope that we get from Scripture that I believe can encourage us and remind us of this precious thing that is available to us as Christians, this message of hope. The first metaphor is this: hope is a gift. Hope is a gift. Paul writes here in the first couple of verses, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Hope is not something that we conjure up from inside of us. Hope is something we have been received as a gift. And to be honest, who doesn't like gifts? Anyone here not like gifts? We've just been through birthday season in my family, literally four birthdays back to back from January the 22nd till mine, which was on Tuesday. And something I noticed in that period of four birthdays is that the number of presents on the table at the birthday breakfast decreases as each birthday passes. Now, that might be something to do with my seniority as the eldest one in the family, but certainly the younger the children, the more presents that there are around. But what I do find is that the older I get, the more the gifts count. You know, you don't get the things that you don't really want anymore. So I got a really cool gift. It's called a Jam Buddy. And literally, I can plug my guitar into this little pedal box. And I can play blues through my Bluetooth, and I can jam along with it on my electric guitar. And yes, I'm going through my midlife crisis. But who doesn't like a good gift? And isn't it a beautiful thing that the hope we profess in the gospel is a gift, not one that we've deserved or earned, but it's a gift of grace. And so when we talk about hope, it's not something we're having to conjure up from inside ourselves. It's something that we're being given by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can learn what true hope is when we compare it to other forms of hope. Because a lot of people talk about hope. It's not a new word. It's not a concept that isn't discussed. But actually, there's a nuance in Christian hope that sets it apart from other hope. You know, there's some people, when they talk about hope, they're hoping in vain. In other words, they're hoping for something that they don't really believe is going to happen. And they have that vain hope. Other people have hope born of wishful thinking. This is the kind of hope that takes people down. It's not called the 7-Eleven anymore, but whatever the Spaza shop is, and they buy their lottery ticket. And the hope is born of wishful thinking that the 1 in a billion chance, or whatever it is, that their numbers are going to come up on a Saturday night and that will be the thing that changes their life. But it's hope born of wishful thinking. It's lottery ticket hope. It's not really born in anything substantial or anything that is genuinely likely to change their lives. The superstitious hope, isn't there? There's the touch wood hope or the fingers crossed hope. And I hope as believers that you never say touch wood. Because what can this thing do to bring about your hopes and dreams? It's nothing. It's superstitious. And yet so many people who seem to be of high intelligence say these things that actually have no substance to them. Superstitious hope. Idolatry, effectively, isn't it? It's no different than shaping an idol out of it and believing that it can answer your prayers. That is not the hope of the Christian gospel. Then there's a forlorn hope. In the old days, in the battles, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to be, when they used to raid a fort, they used to have to take volunteers to go to the front line and be the ones that would go first against into the breach and try and get the ladders up onto the fort. And they were literally called the forlorn hope because there was almost no chance of them surviving. It's a lost hope. It's an act of desperation. And I would say that is not the hope of the gospel. This is not our biblical hope. Our hope is not a forlorn hope. It's not a vain hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not superstitious. Because our hope is built on the foundation that God gave us in the gift of salvation. And our hope is in a person. Our hope is in a man called Jesus Christ, the God-man. And Paul says here, we have been justified Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's built upon facts, not fiction, not wishful thinking. It's not superstitious. It's built upon facts that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that is because we've received the gift of hope. Paul says it's not one that we deserved. In verses 6 to 8, he says, while we were still sinners, while we were still powerless, Christ came and he died for us. So it's not dependent upon anything that you or I have done. It's all dependent upon his mercy. It is a gift that we have been given. Ephesians 2 describes it beautifully. Verses 8 and 9, he says, not by works. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. What a beautiful present we have received, the best present we could ever have received. And for Christians, it's the foundation of our lives. That when we first believed in Jesus Christ, we received this gift of hope, not just for this life, but also for the life to come, as we have been singing about this morning. And this gift of hope gives us 100% confidence that God loves us. We should be the most confident people on the planet because we know that Jesus has died for us and risen again, and that our sins have been forgiven and we can now live in eternity with him. This is the hope that we have. John Stott writes this. He says, Christian hope is not uncertain. It is a joyful and confident expectation which rests on the promises of God. It rests on the promises of God. This is the hope that we have in a hopeless world. The assurance that we have peace with God. But the reality is that sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get weighed down. Sometimes we get discouraged. Maybe that's where some of you are at, where you have had your eyes too much in the newspapers and not enough in the Word. And maybe it's a time to say, I've got to come back to that place to have my hope restored. And this is why we at The Message love to tell stories of transformation. I think as Christians, we need to tell each other stories of God's grace and goodness more often. It's the power of the testimony. The power of the testimony which defeats the enemy, isn't it? We're told in Revelation. And you see, when we tell the God stories, when that is the stories we're telling one another, it builds our confidence and it restores our hope. And sometimes we need to tell ourselves our own story. We need to remind ourselves on those times when we're feeling discouraged or depressed. We need to remind ourselves of who I am in Christ. I need to remind myself of my testimony. I need to remind myself and receive that confidence once again and say the same God that pulled me out of that pit is the God who's still at work in the world today. You need to read testimonies of Christians who are doing it, who God has restored, who God is using around the world. We need to fuel ourselves with hope because the world's voice is so loud. We need to listen to God's voice and make that even louder still. Jesus needs to become big in our sight. And through that, we need to perceive what's going on in the world. Because when we have that perspective, this restores our hope. Activate your memory. If you're feeling discouraged, activate your memory and say, I will bring to mind. Think of all the Psalms where David and others would write, I will bring to mind, I will remember the goodness of the Lord. That restores our hope. Tell one another stories. Help encourage one another through your testimonies. The second metaphor I want to look at is this, is that having received the gift of hope, we then need to become prisoners of hope. We need to become prisoners of hope. Chained to hope, come what may. We need to take this phrase, believing that hope in Christ will not disappoint us, and we need to chain ourselves to that. Even when we see evidence to the contrary, we need to say, I am going to be chained to hope. Paul says in this passage that we are to rejoice in our sufferings. To remind us, he said, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And he's saying we are going to go through some tough stuff. There's going to be stuff that comes that the devil wants to use to drain you of your hope, like you filled your bath of hope. I know that in the droughts, none of us have baths anymore, but you filled your bath water with hope, and what the devil wants to do is he wants to pull the plug. And he's trying to drain you of your hope. And that can be life circumstances, your sufferings, and the difficulties that come that are common to all of us. He's trying to use that. But it's at that moment we need to make the decision, I am going to chain myself to hope and believe that hope will not disappoint us. The actual phrase, prisoners of hope, is found in the wonderful Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah. Now I'm going to wish I put a bookmark in my Old Testament here to find Zechariah. There we go. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12 says this: "Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." And this is a beautiful verse when you look at the context of what was happening in the Old Testament times. These were dark days in the Old Testament. Zechariah was writing to a Jewish remnant who were not yet restored to the things that God had promised to bring them. They were fearful that the promises of God would not materialize. They were living in fear. They were living in desperate times. And into that context, Zechariah writes to them and says, "Return to your fortress." In other words, return to the promises of God. Return to the things that you are certain of in your life. Return to those things and build them up like a fortress around you so that you will not be shaken. And then he says, "You prisoners of hope. You prisoners of hope." That is the thing. You're not prisoners to the Babylonians. You're not prisoners to others. You're not prisoners to the circumstances in the world. What are you prisoners to? You're prisoners to hope. You're prisoners of hope. And then he gives the promise, "Even now, I will restore, says the Lord." The devil wants to deprive us of hope. He wants to extinguish our hope. And he will use the circumstances of life, the things that Paul says in your sufferings, to try and drain you of your hope. Peter mentioned my book, Grief and Grace. It's written about a six-month period in my life in 2016 when my late wife, Laura, passed away. It was an interruption into my life. It was uninvited. It was unexpected. We were on holiday in Georgia, and she suffered a brain aneurysm. And within 24 hours, my life had completely transformed, completely changed. And it was a desperately sad and extremely difficult time. I've subtexted the book, "Facing the Future I Didn't Choose." And sometimes things happen in your life, and suddenly you thought you were on one pathway, and suddenly there's a blockage. There's a future you didn't choose. And how we respond in times like that is absolutely critical. Are we going to say, "I'm going to be a prisoner of hope"? Even though I thought I'd jumped off a cliff and I couldn't sense where the bottom was ever going to come, even in that moment, I had to cry out to God. And I said to God, "I can't turn you into my enemy right now." Sometimes this is the mistake we make during times of incredible suffering, is actually we turn God into our enemy. And we may go face to face with him and we square off against him. But actually he's saying, "No, I can't be your, I don't want to be your enemy at this time." I said to God, "I need you to be my ally." God wants to stand with us shoulder to shoulder. The Bible says that Jesus was familiar with sufferings. We have someone who suffers with us. He has not turned against us in the time of suffering. You know, the Christian life is not a bridge over troubled water. You know, the Simon Garfunkel song. Sometimes where we hear the gospel, it's like people are preaching. They're saying, "Well, when you become a Christian, you step onto this bridge and it takes you all the way to heaven and you just see all those people suffering down below you." But I think if you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, you'll know that that's not been the case, is it? Rather, we have an invitation from Jesus who says, "Come to me when you are suffering. All you who are weary and heavy laden." We have a promise in Psalm 23 that we have the God who is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And because he is with us, we don't have to fear evil. And because he's with us, we can even maintain hope, even when it seems there's a future we did not choose, a future we did not invite, a future we did not want. And some of you are facing that right now. And my encouragement to you is to say, come back to that place where you say, "God, I need you to be my ally." Because that is the only way, shoulder to shoulder, that I can face this with hope and with assurance. Because my testimony is this: yes, it's been a road I would never have chosen. Yes, it's been a tough and painful road, and I'm still working through what grief looks like on a daily basis, even into a life of restoration. But I am so glad I'm doing that with my best friend, Jesus, on my side. And I couldn't imagine facing this without him. And he is the one who brings redemption. He redeems. He brings us into a new future. John Stott says, suffering is the best context in which to become assured of God's love. And when we have that perspective, we're not saying to God, well, bring it on, bring me all the suffering. It's not saying that. It's saying that suffering will come. Because of sin in this world, we are not immune to suffering. But in that space, we can become assured of God's love to an even deeper level than perhaps you've experienced before. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40, famous verses. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Other passages say that word hope is translated wait, trust, expect. In that place of suffering, our hope causes us to wait, to trust, and expect God to move, to act on our behalf. You see, hope is not a passive word. As I looked at earlier, it's not just a wishful thinking kind of thing. Actually, hope causes us to take action, to make decisions in faith, to begin to pray. Hope causes to stir things up within us and say, the reality I'm facing right now may be beyond me, but there is something within me that is going back to the promises of God, and yet I'm still going to take those steps of faith and hope. It should change how we speak about the world around us. As Christians, are we just conforming that when things are going bad or wrong around us, is our language any different from our colleagues at the workplace? Is it any different from the other students on campus? Or is there something about us, the way we speak, that ignites hope, that begins to point to something beyond our circumstances and point others beyond our circumstances? The Bible says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. How does the renewing of our mind work? It becomes because we become prisoners of hope. We become prisoners of hope. Our mind is renewed and we have a different perspective, and that informs our conversation, it informs our actions, it informs how we choose to live our life as prisoners of hope. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. But then it's beautiful. It says, for he who promised is faithful. We can hold, we can become prisoners of hope, not because anything of ourselves, but because he who promised is faithful. And he has a track record of faithfulness. He is faithful in our times of suffering. He is the faithful one in whom we can have total confidence and assurance. He is the faithful one about whom we should confess our bold hope. And because he is faithful, we can have a hope that will not disappoint us. I know that in a room like this with the number of people here, there are some of you going through difficult times. It's tough right now. And I say this in all compassion, but chain yourself to hope. What does that look like for you right now? To say, I'm not going to depart. No matter what, there's one line I'm never going to go over, and that is, I'm never going to lose hope that Jesus, that he is for me, he is not against me, he is with me, that his promises are faithful. The faithful one who's been with me from the beginning is going to continue to see me through. And I'm going to chain. And as you chain yourself, start to confess it. Start to confess your faith in Jesus. Start to confess your hope in him. And confession leads to this third metaphor, that we are called to be ambassadors of hope. Ultimately, we must recognize that we chain ourselves to the gift of hope in order that we can also share this hope with others. We become prisoners of hope. Why? So we can set others free. It's the beautiful paradox, isn't it? I am free. The gift of faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of hope has set me free. Therefore, I chain myself to hope and become a prisoner of hope. Why? So I can testify about God's hope to set others free. It's the beautiful thing, isn't it, of the gospel. We choose to become slaves of Christ, not because he forces us to, but out of an act of worship and devotion to him. Paul says in our passage in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but look at this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are ambassadors who boast about the reconciliation that he's given us. It's actually 2 Corinthians elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul links this message of reconciliation with the actual metaphor of being an ambassador. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that is the beautiful message of hope that we have in this world. We have a hope that God can reconcile even the toughest person, like a Tembin Korsi who was on drugs and in gangs and in prison. There is a message of reconciliation for the Tembin Korsis of this world. But there's also the message of reconciliation for those who are living in apparent luxury and apparent ease of life, and yet they know there's an emptiness and a void that has never been filled by materialism. They need the message of reconciliation as well. And we are the ones who have that message of reconciliation because we can boast about what God has done for us. And Paul says we're called to be ambassadors. That is the metaphor, ambassadors of hope. We are given the full authority. You know, an ambassador, if I was an ambassador for the Queen here this morning, and I'm not, by the way, I would have the full authority of the Queen to speak on her behalf. And that's a beautiful picture. That we have, as ambassadors of Christ, we have the full authority of Jesus to speak on his behalf. And what is his message? His message is a message of hope to this generation that says, be reconciled to God. In a context of a nation that needs reconciliation, reconciliation will come in proportion to how much we proclaim this message of ultimate reconciliation to Christ. Because as we're reconciled to Christ, so we can be reconciled to one another. That is the foundation. That is the message. And we do not want to deviate that from that. That is who we are as believers. We have this message, the miraculous message of reconciliation. We need to stir up that hope. And this is where I started from in talking about the message. We want to be catalysts of hope. We want to catalyze a movement of ambassadors across this city who are going to be proclaiming this message of reconciliation. We want young people to catch it, to understand that as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you're not involved in a temporary earthly ministry. You're actually involved in something with eternal consequences, because it's only through bringing someone else to Jesus Christ that you can make an eternal difference for them. Everything else is temporary. But through being an ambassador of Christ, we can start a movement of helping people get involved in God's eternal business. And we believe that, as the message, we believe that actually we should be not celebrating the darkness, but embracing the darkness that's going on and saying, yes, things are getting worse. But every time that things have got worse in history, God has broken out in incredible ways. So there's an anticipation to say the darker things get, the more we should anticipate the light that is to come, and the more we should recognize that we are called to be that light, to stand out as his ambassadors. Being on mission, following God's call as his ambassadors in your workplace, wherever you find yourself, in your home, on your university, your school campus, wherever you find yourself, in your community, being an ambassador of hope means that you are that light. You are the one through whom God has chosen to bring light into the darkness. One of my favorite bands, U2, sing this line. And this is really the passion that we have. Next slide, please. It says, we want to shout into the darkness and squeeze out sparks of light. And you just being ambassadors for Christ, with the message of reconciliation, that message of hope, you are, just through living your life in that way, shouting into the darkness. You are going against the flow. You are standing for Christ. And as you do so, I believe with eyes of faith, you begin to see those sparks of light begin to emerge as we begin to see that we can take ground. Because you know what? Light always wins. Light always wins. And we are serving the light to the world, the only one, Jesus Christ. So I close with this question. Have you lost your hope? Are you feeling disappointed? Maybe for some of you even here this morning, the kind of hope I've been speaking about is one you've not yet fully embraced. You've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus. And you recognize that you're living in darkness. And you're saying, Jesus, I want that light switched on in my heart and in my life. Well, the good news is this message of reconciliation is available for you right now, this morning. But for others of us, we've been a Christian a while, and maybe we've begun to see our light as dimmed. Maybe we found that our language, our stories have not been set apart from the world yet. And we want to see a restoration. We want to come back to that place where our hope is restored. Some practical steps that you can take. You can remember what he's done for you in the past. Your story. Come back to that place. Celebrate what God has done for you in the past. Activate your memory. Not to live in the past, but to help motivate you for the future. There's a gift of hope that God has given you. There's multiple gifts of hope. Bring them to mind and start sharing those with one another. The testimonies of goodness. You need to make a choice to become a prisoner of hope. And say, come what may, the worst the world and the devil can throw at me, I'm chaining myself to hope, and I'm going to remain confident that I will yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The third thing, practically, is to recognize your authority. You are an ambassador. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. You are his light in this world with this beautiful ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. My prayer for you this morning as a congregation, as individuals, is that you will be bold. You will have that confidence and assurance to take bold steps.